Isaiah chapter number 1. This verse of scripture and this passage has really been working in my heart. And I do appreciate, while you're turning, I do appreciate you praying for us as we were in meeting this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and had two precious souls saved. And we thank the Lord for that. Brother Wesley Webb, he's preached here in our church years ago, and he's been there 7 years, I think it is, and he said that he believed Friday night was probably the highest service they've ever had since he's been there. I mean, it just, God walked among the people, and we praise the Lord for it. And so just another little small church got some help, and they realized that their size is not near as important as their spirituality. Amen. And I asked them the question, the Lord gave it to me, and of course you've heard me make that statement, which is, make this statement, your size is not your spirituality. It's not how big you are, how big our church is. That's not our spirituality. Your size is not your spirituality, but your spirituality is your size. And the Lord gave this little thought to me. When David went out to face Goliath, what was most important? His size or his spirituality? His size wasn't what killed Goliath. And it won't never be our size that accomplishes anything for God. I promise you that. It'll be your relationship and your fellowship with God. Close to God. And God being able to work in you and on you and through you. The Goliaths of our day, nothing. Nothing. They're nothing to God. Mountains, burdens, battles, problems. He can handle it. He's having a hard time of finding somebody that'll let him work in them, on them, and through them for his glory. Well, that don't have a thing to do with the message today, but I appreciate you praying for what God has done there. Isaiah chapter number 1, we'll read verse number 18. The Bible says, and this is the Lord speaking, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's read the next two verses. And notice both of these verses have a big little word in the front of it, if. If you be willing. In other words, what I told you in verse 18 that I'll do is conditioned. Look in verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. And notice the authority behind all of this. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll bring, Lord, to my attention everything, Lord, that I need to see, everything that I need to say. And Lord, I pray you'll bring in conviction, heavy, heavy, smothering conviction in the service. I pray, Lord, that those in our midst that are not saved, Lord, that they will feel the weight of the burden of sin resting upon them. Lord, that burden of sin that will press them down into destruction and will, Lord, align them with the judgment of God. Father, I pray you'd help us now to magnify you and your word. Do what needs to be done and certainly do what we cannot do. And Lord, we'll thank you and give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for our sakes we pray, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Keep your Bibles open if you would, please. Again, in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah was a man that loved God and his nation. But Isaiah hated sin. and wickedness and unrighteousness. And may God fill the pulpits of our world, not just of our land, but of our world, with men that loves God and our nation and hates sin. A man that never preaches against sin does not hate it. Amen. You can't talk to a doctor long, but what he'll start talking down about the diseases and sicknesses that he hates. And that he's in the business and that he's in and the office that he's in to oppose those things and to try to fix those things and cure those things. Amen. So it is true for a man of God, just like Isaiah, that would hate sin and oppose it and expose it for the purpose of bringing your attention back to God. But I want to say in this service that verse number 18 is one of the greatest verses that we know of in the Bible. I mean, it's no greater than any of the others, but you've probably not been in church long till you've heard this verse of Scripture. Let me say another word or two about Isaiah that would perk our attention up to listen. Isaiah was, of course, the book of Isaiah has been called a miniature Bible in that it's got 66 chapters that would align itself with the 66 books of the Bible, and even the chapter divisions are the same, 39 and 27. 85 times Isaiah is referred to or has been quoted in the New Testament. Referred to or quoted. There are no less than 61 verses in the New Testament directly out of this book from which we are reading and preaching from this morning. Isaiah is known as the evangelistic prophet in that he dealt so much with the gospel hundreds of years before the New Testament ever came along. And we can deal with that, but we'll wait till later to comment more on that. But I want us again to look at this verse number 18, and I'm just going to just share my heart what God gave me. He had already gave me some things, and I was praying last night outside, and the Lord began to work in my heart, began to speak to my heart about some more things that just simply needs to be brought out here this morning. And I'm going to wrap it around what verse 18 has got to say to us. And what do I see? And that's what I want to share. Look, if you will, first of all that I notice, and may the Lord help me to get it across, I notice, first of all, the inspection of God. Now, verse number 18 won't mean nothing to you if you do not read the preceding verses. And I would encourage you to do that when you get home if we don't end up doing it this morning. Those verses shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Let's just read a few of these verses, if we may. Look in verse 2. And I'm talking about the inspection of God. And by the way, before I start out reading verse 2, the word reason in verse number 18, come now and let us reason together, is a court term. It actually means to dispute a case. It means to argue a case in court. So we have in chapter 1 of Isaiah a court scene. Of course, it's needless for me to point out who the judge is. And we don't need to really elaborate a whole lot, I guess, on who is the prosecutor. We know who that is. And then we don't need to really talk about too much about who the guilty one is. Who it is that's standing trial. Well, in light of the fact that that word reason brings into mind a court scene where there is a case being tried. You know that when there's a case, there's investigators, and you know they go out and they look for clues and they look for things to try to either prove innocence or to prove guilt. Well, let me tell you who the judge is. It's God. And God does not need an investigator. He does not need, oh, this is good. He does not need someone to tell him about you. He knows in detail all about you, and that makes your case, if you're lost, that makes your case a lot worse. If you go to court here in our day, earthly speaking, the judge don't know anything but what's on the paper about you. And all he will know and throughout the whole case is what the defense or the prosecution has brought to surface. That's all he's going to know. So you, amen. So you may not get it too bad or may not have it too bad. But in this case, it is God that is the judge. He needs not an investigator. He has total and perfect knowledge of your life. And we see that as we read. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I'm talking about the inspection of God. God is looking at those, and he knows those that he is inviting to himself to come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Verse number 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone way backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Do you see how God is not asking for a report? God is giving the report. God is not asking, how are you doing? God is telling you how you're doing. Oh, I want to tell you, the judge, my friend, the judge knows you. He knows your sin. He knows every thought and every deed and every aspect of sin. Amen. Now that right there ought to strike fear in your heart if you're lost. Amen. That God knows you. And if you're here saved and you're not where you need to be with God, that ought to put fear in your heart as well, that God knows you. That God knows you. He is performing and revealing an inspection here. I've looked at you. I've noticed you. This is what I know about you. I've saw your rebellion. I've saw your ingratitude. I've saw you forsaking the Lord. I've saw you transgressing against the word of God. I've saw you, and I know you, and this is the condition that you're in. Now I want to ask you something. With the judge having perfect knowledge, who is going to defend you? Who possibly could step up and defend you? The judge knows you this morning. He knows every time you've lied, and he knows every time you've stolen, and he knows every thought and every word and every deed and every attitude. And if you're lost this morning, I'm going to say a word and say it carefully. You're in a heap of trouble. You're in a mess that you can't get out of on your own. You stay with me through the message, and if the Lord will help me get to the end of it, I'll show you the answer. I'll show you there's some hope for you. Amen. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. These people here, God not only knew their sin, but they knew their sin. They knew what shape they were in. I wrote this down. Listen to this. These people that were receiving, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet,
They shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. He's saying, I've identified and I see the exceeding sinfulness of sin in your life. But they also saw it too. They also knew it as well. And you know what? Listen, come on now. You know what their instinct was? You know what their impression was? To stay away from God. He's the judge. I'm guilty of breaking the law. And by the way, that's what the word sin means. Sin means a transgression of the law. Amen. As long as you don't break the law, you don't have to worry about the judge. Amen. Is that right? I can go in any courtroom around here. It won't bother me none. I won't break out in a sweat. I won't sit back there and have a nervous breakdown unless I've broke the law. Then if I broke the law, then I'm in trouble because I'm going to have to deal with the judge and the penalty of it. Well, these people here knew their sin. God knew their sin. And he knew the exceeding sinfulness of it. But they had in their mind as to stay away from God. They did not want to come near him. And I wrote this down. These people seeing their sins in their dreadful colors, as verse 18 shows, were ready to conclude that their sins was unpardonable. They were concluding that their sin was unforgivable. They were thinking there's no help for us. There's no hope for us. All we have to look forward to is a head-on collision with the gavel and the judgment and the penalty for my sin. And so they was afraid of God. They saw him as an angry judge and dared to come nigh to him, but stood at a distance, fearing and expecting his vengeance to fall upon them. When the Lord was pleased to encourage, but the Lord was pleased to encourage them to draw near to him. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. What a God we serve. Yes, he is a righteous judge, but thank the Lord, Brother Rob, he is a compassionate Savior. This same God that hates sin and cannot condone it and will never look around it and will never look over it. Yet he's saying to this sinful people, come now and let us reason together. They thought there was no answer. They thought there was no hope. They thought there was no solution for their deep, double-dyed, colored sin, if you will. But God is saying, come now, let us reason together. I prayed last night and this morning that God would let that voice, those words ring out in your heart. God speaking to you personally, come now and let's reason together. Come now, I'm the judge and I have the authority and I have the power to not only announce the penalty, but to enforce it and to carry it out. But I want to reason with you. You say, preacher, after the guilt has come, why reason? That's just God. Amen? Well, listen to this. I like this. The Lord was pleased to encourage them to draw near to him and to come and reason with him, not at the bar of justice, amen, but at a bar of mercy. And there's no reasoning there at a bar of justice, but at the bar of mercy. Amen. I want to ask you this morning what the Bible said. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand? What if we all got what we deserve this morning? We'd be sunk. I'm talking about saved or lost. If we got what we deserve this morning, there'd be no hope for us. Because if God should mark iniquity, who would stand? Nobody would stand if God would mark iniquity. And so God, my friend, is inviting us, all of us, we that are saved, that's not where we need to be with God. He's inviting us to come to him and to reason with him. And he's also inviting those that are lost without God, guilty of sin, to come to him and reason with him about this matter of your sin. Amen? That's exactly right. But we're talking about the inspection. That God knows your sin. And the Bible says that he's angry with the wicked every day. Now you won't hear that term. You won't hear that verse preached on the television. Amen. The televangelists, most of them are this everything good's about to happen, and you know, everything's going your way, and said nothing about sin. Say nothing about sin. Oh, but I want you to know that God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. He's already held your case if you're lost. He's held your case, and he's already found you, according to John, the third chapter, that you are condemned already. But as you read on, and you can read on even further in the verses when you get home, even all the way down to verse 15, how that these people, though they were wicked, they were religious. They were offering sacrifices and oblations to God, and God expressed to them that he hated that. Boy, he hates the religious deeds of people whose heart is far from him. That does not impress him at all. But I'm talking about the inspection that comes from the all-seeing, the all-knowing hand of an almighty God. Do you know what the Bible said in Hebrews 7 and verse 31? The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. Jonathan Edwards, known for preaching that message on sinners in the hands of an angry God. He read that. He had poor eyesight. And I've read it myself. You can buy them. You can find them, little pamphlets that sinners in the hands of an angry God. And there was much prayer had went up for him before he preached that message. And Brother Mike, he read that message off. And people was grabbing a hold, that was in a big open air meeting, and they were grabbing a hold of the pillars of the that was holding the ceiling up, holding it and screaming, sliding to the floor, saying they were feeling the flames of hell about their feet. Some of them would come up on the platform and grab the preacher around the ankles and said, "Does God not have any mercy?" Others screaming throughout the congregation for the mercy of God. If judgment has already been passed, your case has been tried, there's no dispute, there's no way out on your own. I mean, amen, it's hopeless for you outside of what I'm going to deal with later that's found in the answer. I don't want to give it at this point, but I want you to know the inspection. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. You say, "Preacher, does God know? Does God know and does God see what is done in secret? Does he know?" Oh, let me read you a verse that should strike your heart in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." With whom we have to do is words that means with whom or before whom that we stand to be judged. This judge, my friend, has no blind side. He sees through the darkness. He sees through closed doors. He sees through the walls. Your parents may not know what you've done or doing. My friend, your friends may not know what you've done or doing. Your mate may not know what you've done or doing. I want to tell you, there's a judge and there's the God of heaven. The Bible said that all things are naked. That is outward, stripped of any covering. All things are naked and opened. That word open has to do with a dissection. You're not just laying bare before God outwardly, but you're laying bare before God inwardly. Amen. I know some in churches today, ladies and gentlemen, most don't, but some would focus on making sure maybe the outside is presentable and make sure the outside is this or that. I want to tell you, God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. I want to tell you, God says right here that all things are open unto the eyes. eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That is, God sees your attitude. God sees your thought life. God sees your desires. God sees all of those things. Amen. I'm talking about the inspection. God knows how you've lived. God knows your sin. He knows that. And He's the judge. And He's the judge. Amen. Lord, help us, Jesus, to get a hold of that. Come now and let us reason together. Was preceded with an inspection. You say, preacher, I can't believe that God, knowing my sin, would invite me. I wouldn't think God, seeing the condition that I'm in and my rebellion and my disobedience and my disloyalty and so on and so forth, I can't believe that that judge would not just take off the top of hell and put me in it. But no, He says to you tonight, this morning, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So not only do I see an inspection here, but I also see an initiative here. God taking the initiative toward them. It wasn't this people making steps toward God. You don't find in those first 17 verses where they were praying. I mean, you find where they were religious. Let me back up here just a second. They were offering sacrifices in verse number 11. They were offering sacrifices in verse number 11. But boy, God didn't receive it. God didn't receive it. Amen. Told them in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even your church gathering, even you going to church is a, he said right here, is iniquity. Even the solemn assembly. Well, preacher, it don't matter where you go to church. I just go to church. God says, here, this crowd been going to church. They're offering sacrifices, and they were very religious and all of that. But God said it was nothing but it was iniquity. The assembly was iniquity. Amen. Try it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands as if to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, listen. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. God says, this is what I think about your religion that does not produce a reality of God in your life. A religion that does not change your heart toward God. Oh, friend, listen, churches are filled with people that lives any old way Monday through Saturday will sit down on a church pew on Sunday. I want to tell you, I'm all for going to church. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you know my testimony, you know that's right. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, if you think just coming to the house of God and sitting on a padded pew and listening to the songs and the Sunday school and the preaching, you think that's going to gain you some favor with God, you're wrong. You're wrong. You say, well, I'll just stay at the house then. Well, guess who's telling you to do that? The devil. Amen. You come to church and you come with that motive. You come with that thought. Well, this is going to gain me some points with God. I live like the devil and cuss like a sailor all week. Was guilty of this, that, and the other. But I'll go to the house of God. I'll go and maybe I'll gain a few points back. It's not a point system. It's not a point system. It's a righteousness issue. Amen. Listen to this. Talking about the inspection of God. Then there's the initiative of God. That is God inviting these people. God taking the initiative to move toward this sinful nation and toward this sinful people. Oh, I'm glad He does that. If God did not do that, Brother Brooks, none of us would be saved. If God would wait upon us to approach Him, we would never do that, because the Bible said there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. No, friend, your natural makeup is to run away from God. Amen. But God, being the God of grace and the God of mercy, takes the initiative and makes the first move toward the people. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, don't lose sight of that first point. If you lose that, you're going to miss the rest of it. Who is it that He's walking toward? Is it the righteous people? No, it's a sinful people. The Bible says was laden with iniquity. Covered with iniquity. Sin piled up in their life. But yet God took the first step toward them. Just like with Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden. Now the Bible said that Adam heard the voice of the Lord come walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And said, Adam, where art thou? And Brother Rob, you know what he did? Adam ran and hid himself. That's the natural depraved nature of a human being, is to run away from God. You're bent that way. You've got a bend in your nature that's towards sin. You'll choose sin every time over righteousness. Amen. You'll choose it every time. You're bent that way. But oh, what about God? Knowing how incapable we are of saving ourselves, of changing ourselves, amen, raising ourselves up. He takes the initiative. Thank God for doing that. I'm amazed at the people in this passage that are being approached by God. They reproached Him, but He's approaching them. Hallelujah. Well, I'm amazed at that. I read it this morning in Luke 14:21, the Great Supper, the parable and story of the Great Supper. How the Great Supper was made, and He sent out servants saying, come, it's ready. All things are now ready. And that crowd that He first went to started making excuses. Well, you know, I can't come, and I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go try them out. And one even said, you know, he's probably the honest one of the bunch. He said, I have a wife. I have a wife and cannot come. And others said, I bought a piece of ground, you know, and I'm going to have to go check it out, you know. And everybody started making excuses. Well, God turned away from that crowd. Those right there is a picture of the Jews. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Amen. It came to the Jew first. Came to the Jew first. Of course, they rejected Him. Then that story goes on that God didn't just shut the supper down and end it because they were rejection. God said to His servants, go into the highways and into the hedges and into the streets, and I want you to bring those that are blind. I want you to bring those that are halt and weary. I want you to bring those that are crippled. I want you to bring them into my house and let them enjoy. You know what that's a picture of? The Jews rejected Jesus and said, we can't do it, and made excuses. So He turns to Gentiles. He turns to Gentiles, blind and maimed and halt and weary, amen, and unworthy and poor and broke, amen. God turns the invitation to that crowd and says, come, that my house may be filled. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. God takes the initiative. So we see God spoke to my heart about first the inspection. And then God spoke to my heart about the initiative. And I've already referenced this, but I want to mention it at least and go on. Then I see thirdly, not only there's an inspection, Brother John, and there's an initiative in this with this verse, but also there is an invitation. Oh, that first word of verse 18, it ought to be big in your heart. What did it say, Brother Tim?
come.
You would never thought that word, Miss Sarah, would ever come from the lips of a holy, righteous, sin-hating God. Looking at a sin-laden people, looking at a rebellious people, looking at a people that made choices for sin instead of for righteousness, and God looks at that crowd and says to them, come. You ought to meditate on that sometimes. What does that word come say? God is saying by the word come, I'm approachable. You're wanting to stay away from me. You're wanting to stand off because you're sin and you're guilty and you know that I'm going to judge sin. But God is saying to you, come. I'm approachable. I'm accessible. You can have access to me. You can approach the bench. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, come. Come means leave from where you are. I can help you. Lord, help me, Jesus. You can get help today if you're willing to leave from where you are. Come, Brother Craig. If somebody says that to me, come. If somebody over there saying to that me over here, come. That means that I've got to depart from right here to go in that direction. Oh, when God says to you, dear friend, come, He's telling you, turn your back on your sin. Turn your back on your life of sin. Amen. It's made you miserable. It's not helping you. It's not meeting your need. It's not satisfying your soul. That life of sin, God is saying, turn your back on it. That's what's meant by repent. Repent means to turn. To turn, I live this way, I've been going this way, I've been walking this way, and for me to repent is not a 360. I've seen a lot of people do that in church. Claim to repent, but they didn't just do a 180, which means to turn about face and go in the opposite direction. They seemed to do that, and then a week or two they did all this. They went back around and heading right back in the same direction. Amen. Praise God, I'm telling you, when I got saved, when God called me and invited me, He took the initiative, He inspected me, He saw me as a sinner. Oh, listen, church, you got to get it. Sinner friend, you got to get that. God has inspected you. And listen, the Bible says that they that be well need not a physician, but they that be sick. In other words, you've got to see yourself sick with sin before He can be your physician. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner this morning? Are you a lost sinner this morning? Guess what? I've got great news for you. You're qualified. You say, preacher, qualified? Yes. I got saved. You know all my part was? I provided the sinner. Oh, I provided the sinner. That's all I did. I come to God and said, Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm headed for hell. And God said, you're qualified. You're qualified for grace. You're qualified for mercy. You're qualified for my love. You're qualified. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for it. There's the inspection. There's the initiative. And then there's the invitation. But then I want to deal with this and close. This one, I want to bog in on this a little bit. I want to talk about the intentions of God. The inspection of God, you see that. Surely you see that. The initiative of God, surely you see that. That word come shows that, you know, if you don't need nothing else. That word come shows God taking the initiative. He's the one speaking. He spoke first. He's the one that invited them. And then last, number four, it would be the intentions of God. Come. But if you just stop the verse right there, Or if you just read the first part of the verse, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you stopped it right there, you would still, any approach that you would make toward God in response to His invitation, you'd still be apprehensive. You'd still be wondering if judgment's going to fall on me. But that's not the end of the verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Here's my intention. That's why I named that point that, the intention of God. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do for you. Your sin, look at it. Verse number 18. Though your sins be as scarlet. Hallelujah. They shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God said, my intention is to take you as you are, but to cleanse you and change you. Your sin, that word scarlet, I'm sure you've known that and you've studied that out. That word scarlet means twice dipped, double dyed. The most color fast color known to man. In other words, if you touch it, you can't wash it off. You can't wash it off. And that's the way sin is. He's showing us here that deep dyed color of sin will get on you. It's more than just getting a little soap of reformation and a little soap of, of do better and a little soap of religion and a little soap of baptism or a little soap of, reading the Bible or going to church or whatever. No. God, if soap could do it, cleansing yourself and straightening up and doing better could do it, then God would have never said, you need to come to me and let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. Brother Carroll, I read some information on that double dyed, that scarlet and the crimson both, is the two most color fast colors known to man, that if it gets on you, you can't get it off. You can't get it off. I thought about having Miss Jeter to sing the song this morning about that song she sings, Grace is greater than all my sin. Oh yes, that crowd that he's inviting, they do deserve wrath and they do deserve judgment. But God is saying, come and let us reason together. Why? Because I have a cleansing agent that can go beyond the stain of sin. Oh, Romans 5 and verse 20, the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Amen. Amen. Where sin runs, grace can outrun. Where sin jumps, grace can outjump. Where sin does, grace can outdo. Thank God there's hope for you this morning, but not in your do better system, not in a religious system. Your only hope is to come to the one that's inviting you. He has the cleansing agent. Amen. Listen to this song. I asked several people if they knew it. The title of the song is Deeper Than the Stain Has Gone. And the first verse says this: dark the stain that soiled men's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened. The blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Verse number 2, conscious of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone. That sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Verse 3, all unworthy who have wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears as we think of love that sought us through the weary
wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Verse number 4, when the holy choirs were standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white robe choir sings, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise Him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Hallelujah. We might need to learn that, Brother Craig. The chorus says, praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon His throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you, when I come to Him, He didn't get a good deal when He got me. Oh, when I come to Him, I was dressed with filthy rags of unrighteousness. But oh, thank God He cleansed me.
Amen.
Amen. Nothing you can do can cleanse that stain. That stain of sin. And you can't get into heaven unless that you've been made righteous. You've got to be made righteous. I know there's some points out a few little big sins, and they'll say this big sin here. If you do this big sin, you can't go to heaven. If you do this big sin, you can't go to heaven. I want to make it real plain. If any sin, you can't go. Hello? They'll name 2 or 3 or 4, and they are sin, wicked sin. But I'm going to tell you, God can't let none in. You say, well, preacher, if you put it that way, then none of us are going. Exactly. Amen, Brother Stallard? You can't go to heaven if you've told a lie. Amen? Amen. You can't go to heaven. Listen, now don't cut me off. I'm not done preaching yet. Amen. You can't go to heaven if you've disobeyed your parents. You can't go to heaven if you've committed fornication, adultery, drinking, alcohol, and so on and so forth. The list could go on and on and on and on and on. You say, but preacher, there's no hope for us. Exactly. I'm letting you know that in yourself there's no hope for you to go out here anywhere on planet Earth in your lifetime and find anything that will cleanse you of the stain of sin.
Right.
And we all have tried it. Amen. And there's only two religions on the planet Earth today. There's Cain and Abel. There's the Cain religion, which is do. Offer up the works of your hands. Try to get acceptance with God with what you can do and how you can live. And of course, Cain was rejected. God always has rejected works-based righteousness. The Bible said in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Cain says, do. Most of the preaching going on today in the world is do. You got to do. You got to do. You got to do. I've had people to tell me, preach, I know I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept by works. You need to read what the Bible said. If it be of grace, then it's no more of works. If it be of works, it's no more of grace. It's not a mixture. It's not an either or. It's either grace all the way or it's works all the way. And we know it's not works.
Amen.
James, the 2nd chapter, tells us that if you've sinned in one point, you're guilty of it all. I gave this illustration many times, and it classically illustrates the point of sin.
If I were to shoot that window right there with a BB gun, and most of us kids have done that at one time or another, say amen. Amen. I didn't hear no ladies say nothing. But anyway, Brother John, if I shot that with a BB gun, more than likely it'll just put a little BB hole. Well, is that all I've got to replace? That's all I got to fix is just that one little offense? No, James said if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all. I'd have to replace that whole one. Hey man, I'm trying to show you that in and of yourself, my friend, there's no hope for you. Works can't do it. My friend, no religious deeds can do it. Doing better, reformation, straightening up, morality, sincerity. None of those things is going to get rid of the stain of sin. Because the stain is deeper than tears, deeper than soap, deeper than reformation can get. You might can get rid of some of the outside stuff, but the stain is deep. But God said to that sin-laden crowd, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," hallelujah, "they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, "I have the ability to cleanse beyond the stain." Amen. And you know what that means, Brother Tim? If all the stain's gone, there's no evidence that it was ever there. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, when you come to God in salvation, God cleanses you. Can I give you a verse of Scripture? Give you two verses or three? What about 1 John 1:7? "We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another." Come on now, come on. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Does all mean all, or does it mean most? Amen. I started to call it a church, but it ain't a church. There's a religious building in our town that as I speak, there's probably there people lined up to get them a little wafer, get them a little cookie, thinking, "This is going to take care of my sin." And the residing individual that calls himself a priest, which there are no priests today, because God done away with the sacrifices and the priesthood. Amen. Jesus was the Lamb of God that paid the sins, take away the sins of the world. No more needs of lambs and goats and calves and turtle doves and all of those things. They teach even in that wafer that becomes the literal broken body of Jesus in your mouth for your sins during that week. That's crucifying Jesus every Sunday. I'm telling you, friend, I got saved once. The blood washed me clean, give me standing before God. God took the righteousness of Christ and put it into my account. And God took my sinful account and put it on Christ's account. And Christ died to pay the sin debt. And the penalty of sin was satisfied in Jesus' death. I get to go free because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Yeah. I'm telling you, Jesus can cleanse you this morning. You say, "Preach, you just don't know what I've done." I don't know what you've done, and I don't need to know what you've done. Hello? I don't have to know what you've done. How little it is or how big it is, I don't have to know. I just know this, to tell you this morning, that nothing... Well, let me just quote the good old songwriter. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, can we borrow the songwriter who said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains."
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, the inspection of God's there. He knows you. Darkness, can't hide it. Nothing can hide it. He knows you. You're laid bare before the eyes of a holy God who is the judge. The inspection of God, then the initiative of God. He sent this message this morning. You know what that is? That's Him taking a step toward you. That's Him showing you that He's interested in you. And possibly, Brother Craig, in this congregation. Oh, and I thank you, all of you, for coming. I do. Visitors and members, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you a thousand times over for coming this morning. But I want you to know, by God sending a message to you, He's showing you He's interested, oh, in you this morning. And it could be that sitting on these pews somewhere in here this morning, they heard more than just the preacher. They heard more than just the word that was coming out of my mouth, Miss Jan. Down in their soul, God began to speak. Come. Come and let's reason together. Let's look at your court case. Yeah, you're sin and you've been in trouble. And yes, you're on a collision course with judgment. And yes, right now, if you draw your last breath, you're headed for hell. But oh, come and let's reason. Let's get this thing cleared up. Because I can forgive you. I can forgive you. And not just forgive you. I can cleanse you. So you have the inspection of God, then you have the initiative of God, then you have the invitation of God, and then we have the intention of God. You know what God's intention is for you this morning? If you're lost, God's intention is to put you in hell? No. God's intention this morning is the next two verses, verse 19 and 20, if you'll come, if you'll be obedient, if you'll respond, I can cleanse you and you'll eat the good of the land. And amen. But if you refuse and be disobedient, God said you'd be devoured. So the choice is yours. God expressed His intention, what He said I can do. But it's up to you whether you get saved or not. Let's all stand to our feet. Sister Paul Sue, if you make your way, please. I know I preached a lot to sinners this morning, to lost people this morning. And that was my main burden, I'll just be honest with you, it was. But it's very likely, very possible that in this service this morning there's some people here that's not right with God. You claim to be saved, but you're not where you need to be with God. Not where you need to be with God. Amen. Amen. Miss Sherry, would you come? Not where you need to be with God. You say, preach, I've got so far away from God and I've messed things up. I have made a mess of my life, preach. I've made some choices that are ridiculous. You know what the devil wants you to do? The devil wants you to wallow in that misery. And listen, the devil will convince you that the longer you're miserable, that's just you. That's just deserved punishment. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to what God said. What did He say? Come now. Not tomorrow, next week, some other time. Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. You know what our problem is today? People do not view sin as sin. That's it. Bottom line. Why would I want to come to God and be cleansed when I don't see I'm all that bad? We need a revival that would reveal the exceeding sinfulness of sin.